Chapel Service, October 24th, 1985, Dr. Winfred Moore.
Thank you very much. Hear the word of the Lord from the 71st Psalm. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my sure trust. I am as a wonder to many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Pray with me. Father, make us persons impossible to explain apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. As we gather to worship thee, we do in spirit and in truth. Guide us, guard us, and then deliver us unto our ministries for whatever the work there is to be done, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We welcome you today. Several of you are visiting, and we're delighted to have you. Some have already come early for our Public Relations Council and our Development Council meetings later today and tomorrow, and we welcome all of them. It's good to have you home. We think you are home when you're here. And we think reinforcements have arrived when you come, and we're grateful. Guests have come from Raleigh and the environs, and we welcome all of you to this very special day at Southeastern. Our guest is a man who is not known to these parts. He's never been to North Carolina, or at least this part of it, before. He says that this trip and one more will be two for him. And we're delighted that he's here today. He is Dr. Winfred Moore. He is a native of the state of Tennessee. He is presently the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas. He has served that church as pastor for 26 years. He followed one that is well known in North Carolina. Dr. Carl Bates from the First Baptist Church in Charlotte came to Charlotte from the church where Dr. Moore is now pastor in Amarillo. He followed Dr. Bates immediately. You would be interested in this. 14,000 persons have come into that church by baptism or by letter or statement since Dr. Moore has been the pastor of it. And in process of being a good pastor that he has also been a significant servant of Baptist in Texas and Southern Baptist across the world. He's been on the Texas Baptist Executive Board. He is presently the president of the Texas Baptist State Convention, having been elected both years, last year and this year, without anyone else being nominated. He has served on the boards at Wayland, Howard Payne, and Baylor. And for the 10 years of the past decade, six of those 10 years, the church he pastors has led the Southern Baptist Convention in cooperative program gifts. This man loves Baptists. And we want to get to know him and he to know us in this part of the Baptist land. He is at this moment, as you know, the first vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Moore, we welcome you, and we will hear you gladly after the anthem.
Dr. Lally, the wonderful choir, thank you all so much, and our instrumentalists this morning. Let me say to you, it's a pleasure and a joy for me to be with you today, and I'll try to make it a joy for you because I'll try to stop on time. It always helps, I've discovered, in church as well as at seminary. Would you let me just tell you a word this morning? I want you to know before I speak to you a message that I have as a part of my own being. Where I am, because I think I represent or am a part of 90% of Southern Baptists. I grew up under the influence of J.R. Graves, who had gone from the scene before I was along. I am a conservative Baptist, I want you to know that I believe the Bible. There's no way any one of you can believe more of the Bible or believe the Bible more than I do. I'm like old Dr. E.D. Head from Southwestern Seminary. I not only believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, I believe in the adverbial inspiration, the adjectival inspiration. I even believe the leather is genuine on the sides of this one. Now that is truthfully where I am. But I want you also to know that I'm uncomfortable in a holy huddle. I don't believe there's anybody on God's earth who has a bigger time, a greater time, more fun being a Christian than I have. I think my children would tell you the same thing. I just want you to know that so you'll understand what I'm about to say to you today. You know, it's a strange thing as you get older. You feel absolutely obligated. You feel a compulsion to give advice. So let me give my part of the advice this morning. My wife gave me some by telephone this morning when I talked with her. She said, "Now, sweetheart, remember what I've been telling you through all the years. There is no substitute for intelligence. The nearest thing to it is brevity. So be brief." I want to share with you something that you can take from this chapel and remember that you got it at Southeastern and that it's good advice and it'll come in handy. I guarantee that for all of you preachers and educational directors and so forth through the years. It is a passage of Scripture. Mentally mark it down. You're going to use it as much as any verse you'll ever come across. It was given to me in Amarillo, Texas by one of my deacons, a man by the name of Wimpy Hill. It is from 2 Babylonians 4:12. And it reads like this, "For behold, it is not given unto any man to ring every man's bell." Now you write it down. You're going to remember that in some deacon's meeting one of these days along the way. Let me say to you also that as Southern Baptists, don't you give up on Southern Baptists. We've had our problems, but they are not new to us, and we're going to be all right. There are not only going to be Southern Baptist churches here until the Lord comes back, there's going to be a Southern Baptist convention. There are going to be mission boards. There are going to be institutions. They're going to be supported in prayer and with offerings all along the way. So you stay in there and believe in those who work alongside you, because we're going to be there together. I understand, I think I do, what I would feel were I in your place today, looking forward and wondering what in the world is going on and what is the outcome of all this going to be. I don't know what's going on, but I do know what the outcome is going to be, because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in His promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. And I believe in the people I know as Southern Baptists. Now, if you think we're bad, we're not really as bad off as they are in some places. A banker friend of mine told me about going to Washington, D.C., which is not too far away from here. And he was going to spend the night with a friend of his across the river in Virginia. And he said that he went to his room that night, went to bed, went to sleep. Next morning, he was awakened by a very loud knock on the door. He put on his robe, went to the door. There stood his host with a double-barreled shotgun. He shoved it through the door at him and said, "Cover me. I'm going out to get the morning paper." We've not done that as Southern Baptists. I just want you to know, I have great confidence in us. And I'm thankful for this seminary, for Dr. Lally, for all of you, for what you do. I looked for Dr. Leo Green out there a moment ago. I had the privilege of being pastor to his mother and father in Tupelo, Mississippi. Lived across the street from them, as a matter of fact, in the 1800 block of Main Street in Tupelo, Mississippi. And some others of you I've met along the way. Let me share now so we'll get out of here on time and you can get back to those easy classes. In Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, the last verses of it, with which you are all familiar, are these words concerning a day in the life of our Savior. 57th verse. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said unto him, "Allow the dead to bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me bid farewell to them that be at home at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel is a statement that God made through Samuel to King Saul when he said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and a hearken than the fat of many rams." And he went on to say to him, you remember, that disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion is a very bad thing. Young people, faculty members as well, in my judgment, the most prevalent sin among Southern Baptists today is the sin of disobedience. Simple disobedience to the things that we do understand about the Word of God. I do not really have any problems with those passages of Scripture that I do not understand. The problems I have are with those I do understand and do nothing about. But you remember that Saul had been anointed king, had been given some very plain, explicit instructions about destroying a group of people, the Amalekites. He obeyed the command, he went, the battle ensued, and as they were being slaughtered, these are the people who had stood in the way of God's movement and the movement of God's people until God's patience ran out. And he said to Samuel, "For Saul, tell him to destroy everything there. Bring back no spoil, bring back no hostages, leave the thing exactly like Sherman left Georgia, except make it even worse than that." And so the battle started, and he was slaying cattle and sheep and people right and left until Saul got a better idea. He said, "There's no point in slaying all these pedigreed cattle, all of these fine sheep." So they began to cut out some from the flocks and the herds, and they had them around them, and when they started home, they began to take them along with the king as a hostage. God spoke to the old prophet and said to him, "Saul has not been obedient. You go meet him on his journey home." And so Samuel started. And someone saw him coming and said to King Saul, "The preacher's coming." And Saul said, "Well, get the cattle and the sheep behind the hill. I'll go out and take care of Brother Pastor." So he went out to meet him. Now, you remember, Saul is getting up in years. His sight is not so good as once it was. His hearing is not so keen. And I'll tell you something else. He had never read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people, because he did not greet the king with any kind of amenities of speech. He simply said to him, "Have you done what God told you to do?" Now, I submit to you that's no way to be a pastor of anything. But Saul said to him, like a good Baptist, he lied through his teeth. He said, "Yes, I have. I've done exactly what you said to do." And the old man cupped his hand behind his ear and said, "If you have, what meaneth the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep which I hear in mine ear?" Now watch Saul for a moment, because all of a sudden he comes to himself and says to Samuel, "Hold your horses one cotton-picking minute. You wait a minute, let me tell you why we have taken these cattle and sheep, and then instead of dressing me down, preaching me a sermon, you'll thank me for my insight." And so he said, "We've taken these in order that when we get home, we can make one great sacrificial offering and express to God our thanksgiving for the victory God has given to us." Now, isn't that marvelous? God loves his people to make offerings and sacrifices unto him. But Samuel said to him, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to God is better than the fat of many rams." Because you have rejected the word of God, God has rejected you from being king. It's all over so far as your kingship is concerned. Young men and women, there is no substitute that God will accept from you and from me for our lack of obedience. There is no way we're going to make up to God in some future time for our failure to be absolutely obedient to what we understand or what we know the Word of God says to us today. And this is a time in the life of the kingdom of God, the life of Southern Baptists as a part of that kingdom, when obedience to God must take the primary place in your life and mine. It must have preeminence with each one of us who claim to be his servant. Now look with me for a moment at the passage out of Luke's gospel. For it was under a very difficult situation that Jesus met three young men. Our Lord was on his way to Jerusalem. The 51st verse of that chapter tells us that his Galilean ministry was ended, and he's on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. When Mark takes up that same account, Mark says that as they walked along the road that day, Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples. And as he strode in front of them, there was something about the set of his jaw, the gleam of his eye, and the stride of his step that literally terrified the disciples. Here was their leader going to Jerusalem to die. And there was something about him that made them know that nobody was going to deter him from that journey and from that goal and from that death. And they were literally terrified. And it was under this circumstance that he met the three men on this day. Now, the question is, will they be committed? Will they be able to translate thought into action? For our Lord in that day needed men who understood the critical hour in which they lived and the solemn call that came to them from the Heavenly Father. And if I am not mistaken, that is the call for the church and God's people in this hour. What our Lord needs is a man committed. What our Lord needs are people committed to him and to his cause. Now, when I talk about commitment, I look to Gabriel Marcel for the best definition of commitment I found outside the scripture. Gabriel Marcel says, "To be committed is to believe in," and that's more, he says, than to believe that. For if I believe in something, it means that I place myself at the disposal of that something, or again, that I pledge myself fundamentally, and this pledge affects not only what I have, but also what I am. And the Lord needed and the Lord needs committed people in this critical hour in which we find ourselves. Three men Jesus met. The first one brought to him an unconditional offer and was immediately repelled by Jesus. The second one the Lord called him to follow, but his reluctance to respond immediately was rebuked. The third one also was a volunteer, but he was evidently double-minded, and so Jesus simply reminded him that thoroughness is an absolute requisite to service in God's kingdom. I want to ask you this morning just to look with me, not something new to you and nothing profound, but young men and women, I believe this is where we as Southern Baptists are. I believe that this is exactly where I am, and I think this is where you are in relationship to God, to His kingdom, and to where Southern Baptists are in the present hour. The first one was an impulsive young man. Listen to his words, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And you wonder that Jesus did not jump at the offer. He never had many such young men make such an offer as that. You can imagine that Peter and Thomas must have been jumping up and down in the background saying, "Lord, take him. We need that kind, and we need that kind especially in an hour like this." But Jesus said, "No, I cannot take him." And he said to the young man, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The foxes that roam through the night, looking for whatever they can find out there in the night. But when the night is over and the sun comes up, even a fox has a hole that he calls his own, to which he can go for the day and rest and be safe in that hole, in that den. And the birds that fly through the day, when nighttime comes, they have a branch somewhere, a nest built somewhere where they can go rest. But the Son of Man, the Creator of all of it, has no such place where he can go for rest or safety. And if you follow me, it may mean you'll share that same kind of life." Now, those of you who are young people in this seminary, looking forward to the day when you'll get out and you'll become a pastor or an educational director, or you'll become a music minister. And I know, I've been there. I know exactly what you're thinking. "God, please give me a brick church in a county seat town that has at least four restrooms in it, and I'll be happy to start with that." That'd be great. But that may not be where God takes you. That may not be what God offers you, but God has already offered you a challenge to commitment, and if that commitment is real, it will not matter where He takes you. It will be the place of His choosing and the place where your talents can be best used to His kingdom service. Here was a man swayed by his feelings of the moment. A victim of sudden impulse, moved by superficial excitement. But the Lord said, "If any man come after me and is not willing to hate his father and his mother, he cannot be my disciples." Somebody said this was very unkind of Jesus to repel a man very quickly after he offered to follow. Young people, it was not unkind at all. It was kindness. Far better for the young man to have gone back then than for him to have followed the Lord until the crucial hour of crucifixion and then say, "I've gone as far as I can go," and have gone back. The second man was a diffident man. He was not so quick to proffer his allegiance to Jesus, but the Lord saw in him the stuff out of which real missionaries and maybe martyrs are made, and he called him to follow. And the young man wanted to follow. It pleased him to be called. It all looked right to him, but he pled home duties first. Let me go bury my father. Now, you understand as I do that the father was not dead. He's just getting old. And the young man is saying, let me go back home and take care of business and bury my father, because if I'm gone following you and the old man dies, the six brothers and two sisters I've got will divvy up the property. And I won't get any of that better land. I'll get that won't grow anything except broom sage. Now, I say that because I've seen enough of that in my ministry to know that at least could have been his thinking. But burying your father in the Jewish economy was a right duty. Every Jew would have felt the same way. But what Jesus was saying was, there are times when the call of Christ to service must take precedence over even those duties that are wonderful and respectable and expected, like taking care of burying the dead. But the point is, their commitment to Jesus Christ was not total and whole. Eldon Trueblood says, marriage is the best commentary on commitment. For in marriage a man takes a woman not as in a contract under certain conditions, but for better or for worse. An unconditional commitment for life, and said Trueblood, because some of them fail, does not mitigate the commitment that has been made anyway. Now, you have already made your commitment to Christ to serve him, and I'm aware of that. But I want to ask you this morning, if your commitment is to Jesus Christ, and if it is strong enough to stay true and loyal in your discipleship, in your following Jesus, no matter what the circumstances may be or may become around you in Southern Baptist life or in any other kind of life. There was a third man who was invited to follow, and he said, I'll follow. But there was something about the tone of his voice that did not ring true. And Jesus said, foxes have holes. Or Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of Christ. What I'm trying to say to you is this morning, you need it less than anybody else. All of these people were half-hearted people. They were, if you want to boil it down and call it by its right name, young people, they were quitters. When they saw the possibility of rough stuff ahead, when they saw the possibility of hard work in the offing, they all became quitters. And I've known a lot of those in my lifetime. I've known preachers who've been quitters. I've known other staff people who've been quitters. They went well until it got hard to go, and they quit. I've known a lot of lay people, and you're going to run into a bunch of these, just like these three, just like King Saul. As long as I can have my way, as long as I can do my thing in my way, I'm going to do it, but obedience is not in their vocabulary nor in their makeup. Quitters. I've known a lot of young people who were quitters, but they don't bother me nearly so much as the adults do who quit. They quit for a lot of reasons. But mostly it's because they started as half-hearted people in God's kingdom service. Let me share one with you. Over in Tupelo, Mississippi, I went to be the pastor as a very young man. And I have read Dale Carnegie's book, incidentally. So I always, until this day, stand at the door at the close of service and shake hands with all the people who go out. And I'm such a good hypocrite, I smile at the old grouches just like I do at the nice people. They all go out, and I smile at all of them. I'm the biggest hypocrite in my city. But I was standing in the door of this church in Tupelo, Mississippi, the Harrisburg Baptist Church, and as people were going out, I saw a beautiful woman coming with two little girls beside her. She got to the door, and she took both of my hand in both of hers, and the tears were coursing down her cheek, and she said, "Oh, Brother Moore, that's the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. If there's ever anything I could do to be of help in this church, I want you just to let me know." And I felt real good about that. Next Sunday, the same thing, and the third Sunday, the same thing. And you know what, folks? I was beginning to say, brushing myself off and looking at myself and saying, "Dr. Truett, Dr. Lee, you fellas move over. I'm coming." She was saying, "You're the greatest preacher I ever heard." I wasn't too hard to convince that that was true. And then one day, the Sunday school superintendent came in and said, "Pastor, we have got to find a teacher for a 10-year-old girl's Sunday school class. The lady is moving from the city, and half of those girls have never made a profession of faith in Christ." And I said to him, "Mr. Duke, don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it. I've made it a lifelong practice in my ministry. If there's an easy job to do, I do it. If it's hard, I give it to the educational director or a deacon." So I jumped in my car and sped about four blocks down Main Street in Tupelo, Mississippi, slid up to a stop beside the curb, jumped out, brushed myself off, put on my best Fuller Brushman smile, knocked on the door. She came to the door, and she was frightened just to see me there because I looked happy, and no preacher is ever supposed to look happy at any time. You don't look very pious when you do that. And she invited me in, and I said to her, called her by name, and I said, "I've got good news for you. We've a class of 10-year-old girls who need a teacher, and I told Mr. Duke I knew exactly where to find one because you've wanted a job ever since I've been here." She began to tune up and cry again. And she said, "Oh, Pastor, you don't know how I wish I could do that. But," she said, "I can't do that. I have to get my little girls ready for Sunday school every Sunday morning." You talk about puncturing a preacher's balloon. She had made me think I was the greatest preacher since Spurgeon, and I found out she was a confirmed liar. She never stopped crying, and she never went to work. In all the days that I knew her, they are quitters. I just came to say to you today, I have as much confidence right now in the power of God to do through us what God has to be done in this day as I have in the power of God anywhere I've read about it, in Scripture or in history. What God needs is to have people who are committed to Him and who are not quitters because of anything in this world. People who want to obey God. Look at the Scripture, you can understand. I don't know how an axe head floated. Bible said it did. I believe that. But I had never worried about that before. What I worry about is that Jesus said to me, "If they compel you to go a mile, go two." And when I don't do that, I have a guilty conscience. Young people, it's a great time in which to be alive. It's a great time to have been called into God's service. What we've seen in Southern Baptists in the past, you remember where you heard this. I know where I'm standing, and if I did not believe this with all my heart, I would not say it. You are living in the greatest time of opportunity God has ever given to any generation of His called people. Just be obedient to what you understand. And remember, that we do need each other. So if we're going to be obedient, and remember we need each other, in closing, I told you I'm uncomfortable in the holy huddle. But in closing, remember, as Baptists, preachers, missionaries, staff people, whatever, let us be as smart in dealing with each other as the Texas drunk who staggered into a saloon out there in Fort Worth, had a piece of paper in his hand, and somebody said to him, "What is that you got in your hand?" He said, "This is a list of all the men in this town that I can whoop." Great big 6'8" guy got up off a bar stool, looked down into his beady little eyes, and said, "Fella, is my name on that list?" He looked, said, "I don't know. I'll look and see." So he looked down and said, "Yeah, here's your name right here." Big guy said, "Man, you can't whip me." He said, "All right, I'll take your name off then." Thank you.
Let all the people say amen.
Amen.
God of grace and God of glory, give us wisdom, give us courage, that we fail not man nor thee. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.